I want to speak to you tonight on the words found in verses 6, 7, and 8 in Micah chapter 6. Wherewithal shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God? These words form part of a response from the people to whom this prophet Micah was ministering. Micah had made known to them that God was not at all pleased with aspects of their living, and he was going to confront them. Look at verse 2, if you will. Hear, ye, O mountains, the Lord's controversy, and ye strong foundations of the earth. For the Lord hath a controversy with his people, and he will plead with Israel. He did confront them. He did plead with them with great pathos and directness. And in the course of that, in verses 4 and 5, he was causing men to remember the great deliverances that he brought to them in the early days of their history. First of all, deliverance from the tyranny of Egypt in the days of Moses. And then God delivering them in the wilderness period when the king of Moab sought their downfall. And ladies and gentlemen, whenever the Lord would challenge us and confront us, and whenever he sends his word to us, there's always a response to be made on our part. The word of God is never preached in a vacuum. God always desires that we would listen to it, that we would understand it, and that we would respond appropriately. In our case, if we're believers, there should be an examination of our own lives by ourselves, that we would conform to the will of God in all matters. In the case of people tonight who may not be Christians among us, there should be the response of a turning from our sin and a trusting of the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. That's what he desires by way of response. So tonight, as we come to these verses 6 to 8, we want to notice how the people fared, or what the outcome was for them whenever they were confronted by God in this manner. I want you to notice, first of all, the recognition that they accorded. Notice verse 6. Wherewithal shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? The recognition, first of all, was that they believed in the reality of God's existence. They were not atheists or even agnostics. That matter of God's existence was never an issue with them. They acknowledged that he had been throughout the centuries involved, very much so, in their affairs day by day. And this need not be an issue with us either. The Bible makes it very plain that in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Even the very world at large shows the handiwork of God. We can see the design in the universe and know there's been a great designer behind that. We should have no doubts about that particular matter whatsoever. And not only is he the creator, but he's also the sustainer of his creation, of his universe. We are told in Acts chapter 17 that in him we live and move and have our being. We are told elsewhere that he upholds all things by the word of his power. So these people recognize the existence of God. And you and I need to be fully aware of that tonight. There is a great being. The Bible reveals him as Jehovah, the everlasting God, the one to whom we will render an account one day. Not only did they believe in the existence of God, they also believed that God was to be sought out, that he was to be approached, that he was to be worshipped. Notice what they're saying here through the prophet Micah in that sixth verse again. Wherewithal shall I come before the Lord? What will I bring with me and bow myself before the high God? Then they followed this question with a series of other questions indicating their familiarity with the divinely prescribed system of worship for them. Ladies and gentlemen and young people, let me say to us that not only is God to be believed in, but we have a responsibility to recognize that He longs for our worship and our adoration. Do we come before Him in prayer? Do we bow down before Him? Do we acknowledge Him as the Most High? Do we come before Him with a prayerful attitude and a desire to worship Him and adore Him and praise Him? You say, yes, well, Christians generally do. Well, we should. But what about you who are not Christians? There's still a need for you to make contact with the Almighty. We can't be fleeing from God. We've already seen that in Him we live and move and have our being. So God wants us to give our worship to Him as well. Listen to these words in one of the Psalms. I'm reading from Psalm 95. These words: let us come before His presence with thanksgiving, and make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the sheep of His pasture, and the sheep, the people of His pasture, and the sheep of His hand. Let's seek to engage Him in worship constantly, earnestly, thoughtfully, cheerfully, solemnly, and reverently, ever remembering that God is to be greatly feared in the assembly of the saints and to be had in reverence by all them that are about Him. Do you recognize God as such tonight? The reality of His existence, and one who is to be worshipped and adored by His creatures. But notice in the second place, not only the recognition they accorded, but notice the information they sought. Notice that word wherewith in verse 6. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? They realized that whenever they were going to approach Him, when they were going to worship Him, they did so in a prescribed way, the prescribed way that God had set out for them in the Scriptures. And then they ask, in the end of verse 6, shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body, for the sin of my soul? Now, they were right in this, that the system of worship that God had prescribed for them was such that there were calves that were offered. We read that in Leviticus 9 and also in Hebrews 9. But they need not have been concerned about the plurality of the matter. Notice again what they're asking in verse 7, will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams? Yes, there were rams offered in the sacrifices. Or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Yes, there was oil to be offered. But they're really exaggerating the case here. They had not to offer thousands of rams, nor even a river of oil, let alone 10,000 rivers of oil. What's going on here? It seems to be that these people have been convicted by God's confronting them, and in a show of seeking to be reconciled to the Lord and appeasing Him, they seem to be showing their generosity in asking, will we give all of these things, even to the very point of sacrificing their own children, which never was required? It seems then that they are seeking to substitute a lot of good things in the animal sacrifices, by way of the animal sacrifices, instead of the right thing that God wanted, the heart and soul of the being. God was not concerned with the externals of their religion as such. Rather, God wanted that which came from the heart. God had to complain about this in a previous day. Let me read you some words from the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 29, verse 13. Wherefore the Lord said, "For as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips to honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men." There was hypocrisy here, and the Lord Jesus Christ cited this whenever he was speaking to the people that were in confrontation, the religious leaders. He said the very same thing, that people worship with their mouth, but their heart was far from him. Jeremiah says in chapter 12, "Thou art near in their mouth, and far from their reins, far from their inward being." Men and women, I ask you tonight, could this be the case with you? Are you so taken up with religious observances and the externals of religion, but the Lord hasn't got your heart? You've never turned away from your sin. You've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. That's what the Lord is seeking for. God wanted more than the externals of religion. He wanted the whole life. Are you paying lip service to God? Are you going through the form of religion? But you've no power. You've never been to Christ. Well, let me tell you that salvation cannot come by self-effort or by the observance of religious rites and ceremonies. Listen to what Paul writes to the Romans in chapter 4. "To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." Listen again to what he writes to the Ephesians. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Again he writes to Titus and he says, "Not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy he has saved us." So, there's something going on here. And God is noticing this very carefully. He has made it abundantly clear in other parts of his words that while the sacrificial system of worship he instituted in ancient times had its purpose, yet that never removed the necessity for the spiritual and practical aspects of true religion to be practiced. You may recall what Samuel said to Saul on one occasion, whenever Saul was guilty of not carrying out all the will of God in a given matter. Samuel said, "To obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." Years later, whenever the prophet Hosea was exercising his ministry, this is what he says in chapter 6, "I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." Oh yes, there's a place for the religious order that God had instituted, but not at the expense of true and vital religion and godliness. And I urge you men and women and young people, make this a priority in your life, that you've come to God desiring to worship him his way, that you come through the Lord Jesus Christ, the mediator whom he has provided, and trust Christ and Christ alone for the salvation of your soul. Then, day by day, live for him, constantly worshipping him, serving him. The psalmist had this to say in Psalm 51, verses 16 and 17. Again, just to show you that true religion and its vitality as a heart matter, and not with outward forms and ceremonies. Listen to what he says. "Thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, thou wilt not despise." And what a passage it is in Isaiah chapter 1, where God was letting the people know how fed up he was with their religion, orthodox in its form though it was, but yet devoid of reality. Let me read you these words from Isaiah 1, verse 11. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. And I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity. Even the solemn meeting, your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me, and I am weary to bear them. What was wrong? All of this was perfectly proper with regard to the outward form that God had prescribed for them. But they were living hypocritical lives. And this is what he says to them in verse 16. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do well. What a difference. The outward form of religion will not suffice. It is not acceptable to God when it is devoid of reality and heart and conformity to the will of God. Now, Christian, then, tonight, my dear hearer, God wants you to be totally dedicated to him. An unreserved and constant in obedience and in fellowship with him. Orthodox by all means, but keep it in union with a heart for God. Well, what was God's response to all of that? We have seen the recognition they accorded. They were acknowledging that God is and that God is to be worshipped. They were seeking information to see the best way to do this or to show this reconciliation that they were purporting to practice. But the Lord comes back with the communication here. Notice the communication they received. Go back again to Micah chapter 6 and look at the 8th verse. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. There are two things about this communication. I detect a sharpness here. They're saying, will we come before you this way? Will we bring that? Will we bring the other? And the Lord's response is, he hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And so he has. We've already seen it in some of those passages of Scripture that I've read to you. There is the need for something vital. You remember in the case of the Gospel, there was a scribe that came to the Lord Jesus Christ, a lawyer. And he asked the question about the first commandment, the greatest commandment of the law. And whenever the Lord Jesus told him, it was to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength, and thy neighbor as thyself. The response was that indeed you have well said. And he went on to say, yes, he said, that's right. To love God with all the heart and to love one's neighbor as oneself is better than all sacrifices and burnt offerings. And the Bible says, when the Lord heard that he had answered discreetly, he said, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. So there it is. Something more than the outward. And the Lord is now saying, you know what is good, O man. And I've already mentioned to you those verses of Scripture from the different parts of the Old Testament. Let me add one more to you from the book of Deuteronomy chapter 10. And these are the words in verse 12 and verse 13. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I commanded thee this day for thy good. Yes, there was the Jewish rites and ceremonies to be observed at that time, but not at the expense of keeping God's commandments and living out godliness in their life. The Lord says, you know, it's in your law. And then he went on to elaborate not only the sharpness of this communication, but notice the substance of it. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly? That's very important. That's to be in a right relationship with other people, employers with their employees, employees with their employers, neighbors with neighbor, people with people generally, to do justly. This was something that was remarkable about Zacharias and Elizabeth, even in their old age, whenever Gabriel appeared to them or to Zacharias to tell him they were going to be parents at that time of their life. They were just walking in the ways of the Lord and His commandments. There's a lesson here for us as God's people. There was a ladies' Bible class in a certain church, and they needed a lady teacher for the bigger girls. And somebody's name was mentioned. And whenever one of the young ladies heard about that, she says, "Oh no," she says, I don't think that would be right. Don't think she'd be right for here." And the other said, "Oh, she's powerful talents and powerful abilities, and she knows the Bible." And the other girl said, "Yes, she does, but I have my doubts." So they pressed her for her reasons for not being favorable for this. And she says, for a start, "Well, I work for her, and she owes me money, and there's no sign of me getting the money that I work for. And what's more, she teaches here every Sunday in another place, and she's well thought of here in the church. But you want to hear what she calls those neighbors that live beside her, and she says it to me and others." So it's better for us, my dear friend, if we're professing Christians, to live out the law of God or the word of God, the Christian life, throughout the week, as well as teaching it or speaking about it on the Sabbath day. Do justly. Then again, to love mercy. Mercy, someone once said, is not getting what we deserve. We deserve the wrath and the judgment and punishment of God for our sin. But God is merciful to us. And God has sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die in the sinner's place and to take our sins and our sorrows and to make them His very own and to bear the burden to Calvary and to suffer and die alone. Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. Because of mercy. That's a factor in it. The Bible tells us that God is plenteous in mercy. The earth is full of His mercy. In fact, in another chapter here in the book of Micah, we are told in chapter 7 that He delighteth in mercy. God does not want us to be vindictive, even though we have been wronged. He does not want us to have a revengeful spirit. He does not want that. He wants us to love mercy. This is how we show the fruits or the evidence of reconciliation with God. This shows that we mean business in living out the Christian life with God. When we walk, whenever we live justly and love mercy. And then he says to walk humbly with thy God. What's it mean to have a humble walk with God? Well, first of all, there's got to be contact with Him. You can't walk with them unless you're in contact with them. Can two walk together except to be agreed? My dear friend, you need to have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ if you're not a Christian. You need to make contact with Him. And God has come looking for us through the person of Christ. God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. He's here tonight in this room. And He's making Himself available to the whosoever will. And if you will turn from your sin tonight, do an about turn. It's called repentance. And trust the Lord Jesus Christ alone for the saving of your soul. You'll be entering and beginning a walking with God in humility. So there must be contact with Him. And then, of course, there'll be harmony. If you're going to walk with anybody, there'll be harmony of mind. To walk means we got to be constant as well. It's a progressive matter. You keep on and on and on. And then it means to be submissive. There's got to be a determining of the course that we have to walk. And God is the one that determines the course. And if we're going to walk humbly with our God, we have got to walk with Him throughout the course of life that He has set for us. And it will lead us into His everlasting kingdom. So this is what God wants. This is the communication he sent to those people that were looking the information. And if you want to live a life that's well pleasing and acceptable to Almighty God, the same applies to us as it applied in the days of Micah. The only way that we can live out a life like this, of course, is if God is living his life through us. And that brings us back again to the cross, brings us back again to Calvary, brings us back to the Lord Jesus Christ, brings us back to the gospel. And if you will come to him tonight and trust him as your Savior, you'll find forgiveness of sins, life everlasting, joy unspeakable and full of glory, the salvation of your soul, an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. And you'll have the companionship of Christ for the rest of your days on earth. And when it's time to go through the valley of the shadow of death, you need fear no evil, for he'll be with you and bring you into his everlasting kingdom. Would you come to him? Would you hearken to his word and trust him? And then begin to serve him and live out that Christian life to show that you mean business as one reconciled to him. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, we do thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for revealing to us, even from this ancient part of thy holy word, what you require of us in our day and age. And we thank thee for our Savior, for the one who will come to live in us and live out his life through us. And we pray that we will be just, that we will be merciful people, that we will have a walk with thee in humility. And we pray that we will serve thee faithfully. Lord, you've shown us in thy word how to come about this. May we turn from our sin. May we put our trust in Christ and experience his salvation. For those of us who are thy people, we pray that you'll see us on the altar lay our lives are all this very day. To crown the offering, Lord, we pray, send the fire. Bless us now. In the Savior's name we ask. Amen.